My watch going. Okay, well, thank you for having me this morning and for giving me the chance to be stretched, because preaching on 1 John is a stretching experience for me. This is a book that I have, by and large, managed to avoid. I've read it every time I've gone through the Bible, which has been quite a number of times at this point since I've been saved. But I've always managed to avoid studying this book in any depth and teaching on this book. And I think at least some of that has been because subconsciously it's just scared me. It's a difficult book, at least for me, maybe not for you, but for me it's a difficult book to understand and a difficult book to teach on. So I'm glad to be doing this. I'm glad that you're going through this book, because it's good to be stretched spiritually and get outside of our spiritual comfort zone. And that's what this book is doing for me. Jim started this series and did a great job last week. I wasn't here physically, but I was zooming in, and I took a bunch of notes and added to some of the notes and ideas I had actually for this week's message based on that, and it was very helpful. As I've looked through the book, and I've tried to look through the whole book before coming back to study and get ready to teach on this passage, if I had to summarize the message of 1 John, I see it as living in secure fellowship with God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus, in obedience to Him and in love for other believers based on faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the three things I mention as part of that are things that John keeps going back and forth through. One of the big emphases, well, two of the big emphases as I see them in this book, is security for believers to know that they are saved. There are many people who would say, well, you can't really know if you're saved. You can't really know if you're going to heaven. You know, that's just something we'll find out when we stand before St. Peter at the gate or something like that. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you can know that you have salvation as a present possession, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you have eternal life in Him and because of Him, that you can know that now. And that assurance is certainly one of the things that 1 John is there to do. But there's tests of faith throughout this book. And John oscillates back and forth between talking about, well, you know that your faith is real if you're obeying God, if you're walking according to His commandments, if you're walking as He walked, as Jesus walked. You know your faith is real if you love other believers. You know your faith is real if the content of your faith is that you believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came down in the flesh, lived a perfect life, and died on our behalf as our Savior, as the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, and then was resurrected. Although John doesn't really mention too much about the resurrection, that comes in elsewhere. But these three tests of faith, love for others, obedience to God based on our love for Him, and the content of our faith as far as what we believe, John goes back and forth between these. He's just oscillating constantly. You know, what I would love would be if John did what Paul did, right? And just sort of build this wonderful theological edifice. And Paul does that in his books. He sort of builds brick upon brick, and he builds this wonderful theological edifice of the things that we need to know. And then very often in the latter part of the book, he applies those things. But John doesn't do that. John goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. It can make your head spin. Why? Well, I mean, some of that, I'm sure, was John's personality. Because God used the personality of the people who wrote in writing the Bible. I mean, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, but that doesn't mean that a person's personality and style doesn't show through, because God used people's personality in causing the word of God to be written the way He wanted it to. So some of that might have been John's personality. But ultimately, of course, because we do believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, there must be a purpose that God has for that oscillation. And I won't claim to understand it completely, but at least part of it might be the fact that he's constantly going back and forth is because all three are vitally important. And that's the conclusion I've come to, that these are inseparable, okay? That you cannot pick and choose. You can't say, okay, well, I'm a believer, and because of that, I'm just going to love other believers. You know how much I'm actually like obeying the individual things God says? Maybe that's not all that important. And exactly what I know and believe, maybe that's not important, but love, that's important. But that's not biblical. And John doesn't give us the opportunity to do us, because as soon as you start thinking, well, it's all about love, then he starts talking about, yeah, but obeying God and what do you actually believe? these three things are inseparable. We need to have correct doctrine about the person and work of Christ. That's absolutely essential. But we also need to be obeying the Lord and actually seeking to live for him and by him. And at the same time, we need to be loving other believers. And those three things are inseparable for believers. We can't pick and choose. So that's sort of my takeaway from having looked at the entire book and struggled with this entire book for a while. And you're going to go through a lot of that in a great degree of detail. And I'm really looking forward to those messages. I probably won't be able to be physically present here for many of those messages due to other obligations. But I'm hoping you're going to record all of them. And I'm planning on listening to all of them after the fact, because I think they're going to be just a wonderful, wonderful series. So let's dive into what this passage, though, so we're in the second half of John chapter 1, has to say. We're not going to touch on all of those. We're mostly probably of those three things. We're really going to talk probably mostly about who the Lord Jesus is, which comes out a bit here, about what it means to walk with him in fellowship and obedience, and how do we deal with things when that doesn't go so well, when that goes south, because we're not sinlessly perfect, or at least I'm not. And I'm guessing no one else here is either. So let's start in John chapter 1, verse 5. And I'm going to be going through all the way to verse 10. But I'm just going to sort of take it one verse at a time. John chapter 1, 1 John, this is the epistle of John, not the gospel. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Very, very simple. This is characteristic, by way of John. He uses very simple language, okay? Extremely simple language, both in English and in the original Greek. His language is pretty simple, but the concepts are deep. This is the message we heard from him and announced to you. So first of all, notice this is the message we heard from him. So John is making a claim that this isn't just his message. This is God's message. Okay, this is a message from God. In fact, it's entirely possible he might be quoting the Lord Jesus. We don't know that. He might not. This might just be a direct revelation through the Spirit of God to John that now he's conveying to us. But it also is entirely possible he's quoting the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't read the Lord Jesus ever saying God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. But first of all, that's totally, you know, in character with the type of teaching the Lord Jesus did do. And second of all, we know, actually from some of the statements towards the end of John's gospel, we know that everything that the Lord Jesus did and said is not recorded in the gospels. We do not have a complete record of the Lord Jesus's life. We have a great record of the Lord Jesus's life, but we don't have a complete record. That is, there's things that the Lord Jesus said and taught that, you know, John saw, the disciples saw, but they didn't happen to record as led of the Spirit of God. And this could well be one of them. So this is a message from God being announced to us, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So what does that mean? What does it mean when we say that God is light? Well, think about what light conveys. You know, you enter a darkened room, and you flip the light switch on, and hopefully you got nice bright lights, and all of a sudden the room is filled with light. Well, there's a purity to light, okay? The light floods the whole room. The idea of light is that which is right and not and good. And very often light is used for that purpose. You know, that what would be the right word? That idea of light versus darkness is very often good versus evil. It certainly, I think, speaks to the holiness of God. God is light. God is pure. God is holy. God is perfect. In him, there's no darkness at all. So it's not a matter of that he's mostly light, but there's, you know, these little pools of darkness. That's true of us, but that's not true of God. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. Now, if we think of that, and if we think of that conveying the idea of God being pure, perfect, and absolutely holy, does that make you feel comfortable? How comfortable does that make you feel? The idea that there is a God, an almighty God, who knows all and sees all, who's perfectly pure and perfectly holy. Does that make you comfortable? Doesn't make me comfortable. didn't make me comfortable for sure before I knew the Lord. I'm not talking long before I knew the Lord, because when I knew nothing about God, I couldn't have cared one way or the other, to be honest. But as God began to convict me, and as I began to recognize more of who God was and more of who I was, and saw the dichotomy between those two things, the holiness of God made me intensely uncomfortable. And I think it's designed to make us intensely uncomfortable, because we're not holy, right? We are not holy. God is holy. God's pure. God's perfect. I'm not pure. I'm not holy. I'm not perfect. And if you don't mind, I'm taking this jacket off. It's just cramping my style just a little bit too much. I'm not holy. I'm not pure. I'm not perfect. But God is. So what can transform this from something that makes us uncomfortable to something that makes us comfortable? And of course, knowing Christ as Savior is a huge part of that. But there's two things that really helped me with this. One is to think about the alternative. Let's think about a universe in which our God doesn't exist, okay? In which there is no single God who's pure and perfect and holy, okay? If you're a pagan, and paganism is not just something for the past, paganism is not just, oh, that was the Greeks and the Romans, there are plenty of pagans today. And yes, we know there's plenty of pagans in far-off lands like India and other places, but there's plenty of pagans in the United States. I personally know quite a number of pagans just because of some of the circles that I have been in my life. I know quite a number of pagans, people who worship a number of different gods other than the one true God. Well, if you're a pagan, yes, you believe in gods, but the gods you believe in are imperfect and unholy. You don't believe in a one holy, perfect God. You believe in a number of different gods who are imperfect, unholy, and very often capricious. That's if you're a pagan, if that's your worldview. If you're an atheist, and there are tons of atheists in this country, I had the chance on one panel discussion to be part of a discussion with the president of one of the atheist organizations for this country. It didn't go all that well. After that, I realized I needed to study and learn a whole lot more. But there's a lot of atheists in this country. And if you're an atheist, you don't believe in an unholy and capricious gods like the pagans do. No, you don't believe that there is a God. And therefore, all we have is the universe. Very often, a person who is an atheist will talk about the universe as if it was personified. They'll say things like, well, the universe did this, or the universe did that, which to me is always like, really? So inanimate object chose to do something? That never made a whole lot of sense to me. But anyway, in that case, all we have is just this blind, indifferent universe, a universe that is random, a universe that is indifferent to us. If you think of either of those alternatives, either the pagan worldview or the atheistic worldview, then the universe is a very scary and unpleasant place. It's a place where there's no hope for the present or for the future, where you can't really pray, or if you could pray, and some pagans do pray, you can't really be sure that you're going to be heard. And if you are heard, you don't know what that god or gods is going to do with your prayer, because that god is not perfectly holy and perfectly good. I'll be honest, this is not a place where I would want to live. This is not the kind of universe where I would want to live. And fortunately, this isn't the kind of universe that we do live in, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We have a God who is pure, is holy, is perfect. I think there's an idea perhaps there too of consistency. You know, our God is consistent. And we see that very often when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's wonderful looking at the life of Christ. But one of the neat things that you can see as you do look at his life is there was just this consistency about him. Not blandness. Sometimes we confuse consistency and blandness. There was nothing about his life that was bland. I think even someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior could not look at the Gospels and say, wow, that was a really bland, boring person. That's not the Jesus of the Gospels. No, his life wasn't bland, but it was consistent. Yes, he dealt differently with different people in different situations. He could be angry sometimes. He could be incredibly gentle and compassionate at other times. But there was a consistency about his life because of his character. Because he, too, as God the Son, was light, and in him there was no darkness at all. Also, this mention of no darkness brings to mind several verses that I want to share with you that encouraged me greatly. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift bestowed, and every good thing bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So everything good, everything perfect, is from above. It's from God. And there's no variation or shifting shadow. Again, that idea of no darkness at all. So very consistently, the things that God sends are good. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it's sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. So again, this idea that every single thing from God is good. Everything from God is good. We need wisdom from God. We need to be thankful, grateful, guided by the word of God, guided by the spirit of God, and how we use those things, because you can take a good thing and use it in an inappropriate way or time. But still, everything from God is good. Everything from God is good. And then John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, and this is the Lord Jesus, of course, speaking, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. God is good, and therefore what he gives is good. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to give us this abundant life. You know, the world seems like it's the way to go. Let's be honest. There is a lot out there between all the media, TV shows, movies, video games, you know, exciting things that you can do as part of this whole world culture that we live in. There's a lot of exciting and fun stuff out there, and the world would say this is it. You know, just embrace everything that we have, and that's what's going to make you happy, and it's what's going to satisfy you. But while those things are very stimulating, they're not ultimately going to bring satisfaction. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan's plan, and he can distract us from that by this whole world system we live in. But the Lord Jesus came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. When we embrace Christ as Savior, and when as believers we seek to draw nearer to him, know him better, and follow him closer, we are not losing out. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If I embrace Christ, if I embrace his will for my life, I'm not coming off second best. You know, I don't have to have my friends who don't know Christ sort of say, oh, poor guy, he's stuck being a Christian. What a miserable life. I'm glad that that's not me. That's not the case. If you embrace Christ and embrace his will, you will get what is absolutely best because he is perfect. Everything good is found in him and everything good comes from him. And if you're walking in his will, you will not lose out. You will not end up second best. It might seem that way for the moment sometimes in light of this world that we live in, but it will not be that way. It's a comfort to us too, by the way, isn't it? Because sometimes things happen in our lives, and we don't understand why they happen. We don't understand why things go the way that they do. And all of us have had that happen, right? Every single one of us. Some of us to a greater degree than others, admittedly. Some of us have faced huge catastrophes in our own lives or that of others that we care about. Others, you know, for others of us, it hasn't been quite as catastrophic. But all of us have faced times where, why, Lord? Why would you allow this? Why would you send this? Or even if you didn't send it, if it's just part of being in a sin-cursed world, why didn't you intervene and prevent it? Why? But God is good. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Everything from God is good, and anytime he allows something, it's because he knows that ultimately somehow it's going to be what's best for his glory and for the good of others, including ourselves. Let's move on. So God is holy. You know, if I had to title that first section, it would be God is holy and perfect, okay? But we're not, right? God's nature is to be holy, unflawed, consistent, and perfect. Our nature is to be unholy and flawed. And I'm going to go a little bit out of sequence here, and I'm going to read to you the even-numbered verses now, verses 6, verses 8, and verses 10. And listen carefully as I do. There's a lot of similarities, but some differences between these verses. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say, that's verse 6, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So as we read these verses, we're seeing a lot of deception. There's a lot of talk of lying or not having the truth. You know, we're walking in darkness, we're lying, we're not practicing the truth. We're deceiving ourselves in verse 8, the truth isn't in us. In verse 10, we're making him a liar and his word is truth. His word is not in us. So what do you do with these verses? Okay, because it's an alternation that goes back and forth in the rest of this chapter. Verses 7 and verse 9, that's very clearly speaking of Christians who are seeking to walk with the Lord and do his will. But then you have these verses, verse 6, 8, and 10. And you might say to me, well, wait a second, Larry, don't you understand that in the original, you know, original text, there were no verse numbers, just like there were no chapters? Don't you know that? Well, yes, I do know that. But the alternation of thought was there. Okay, we didn't have numbers attached to the sentences. That's true. In the original text, there were no verse numbers and there were no chapters. I think they're very helpful additions, but they're not part of the original text of the New Testament. But the alternation of ideas going back and forth, that was there in the original text, so we have to deal with it. Now, some think that these even number verses here are talking about people who don't know Christ. It's talking about unbelievers. Some are very sure that that's the case because of the language used, walking in darkness, lying, not practicing the truth. Others would say that this is John hypothetically giving the arguments of the false teachers who he's trying to counter in his writing. And people who say those things are people who I trust, okay? Some really good commentaries written by men who I trust say that that's the case. Not all of them, but some of them do. But there's a problem with that perspective. And by the way, they might be right. I mean, let's be honest. They might be right, and I might be totally wrong. I'll have to be honest about that. And if they are, that's not going to radically change my theology or my understanding of this, to be honest. But do you notice in all three of those verses, we, verse 6, we lie. Verse 8, we have no sins, and the truth is not in us. That's plural. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. These are plural. John, the writer, is including himself when he writes these verses. And for that reason, I think these are verses that at the very least can be applied to believers and very possibly really are meant to be seen as believers who for the moment, for the time, have slipped into sort of a mode of not walking in fellowship with God, of living in darkness, of saying, sure, I'm good, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord. But if you look at their life, that's not what's really going on. They're walking in darkness. Or Christians who say, well, I'm good, I don't sin. But again, they're lying. They do sin. They do have sin in their lives. It's very possible, sadly, for a believer to do that. And a believer who's doing that is basically living a lie, okay? They're at least lying to others, and they're very often self-deceived. They're practicing darkness instead of the truth. And part, I think, of why John wrote this gospel is to make it very clear to believers to realize that is not a normal state for a believer. If you are doing that, there is something radically wrong, because that's not what should characterize the life of a believer. And of course, someone who's living that way all the time, in which there's no fruit in their life, you'd probably have to say that they've never come to know Christ, because Christ changes your life. And if someone says, yes, I've come to know Christ, and then other than maybe coming to church on Sundays, zero changes in their life over a long period of time, you'd have to say, you know, they know the right words to say, but they probably don't know Christ as Savior because there's no evidence of it. There's no fruit in their life. But we know that as believers, we can slip. We can get messed up. We can fail to walk in the light of who the Lord is. So on a more positive side of things, because I don't want to stay depressing, God's made a way for us to know him and enjoy him. And so let's take a look at that. So in verse 7, so remember, in verse 5, we read that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a verse, to be honest, that I've tended to overlook. I've tended to rush ahead to verse 9, because verse 9 I thought I understood. But verse 7 I didn't understand so well, so I tended to skip this one. But it's important. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. So first of all, as he, who's he? Well, he is speaking of the Lord. Okay, whether it's speaking of God, you know, in general, the Trinity, or whether it's